Open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and I will read the first three verses. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." One of my favorite Bible commentators, John Gill, you hear me quote him from time to time, wrote this concerning that statement. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, which is a character every king among men ought to have, administering justice to their subjects, ruling not only according to the laws of the land, but according to the law of God, having his fear before their eyes, and acting with a view to his honor and glory, whose vice-regents they are, and to whom they are accountable. They should rule with gentleness and humanity, considering they are men, and not brutes they rule over." Matthew Henry, the greatest Bible commentator ever in church history, wrote this: "Here is a must for the king. He must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and so must all inferior magistrates in their places. Let rulers remember that they rule over men, not over beasts, which they may enslave and abuse at pleasure, but over reasonable creatures and of the same rank with themselves. They rule over men that have their follies and infirmities, and therefore must be born with. They rule over men, but under God and for Him. And therefore, one, they must be just, both to those over whom they rule in allowing them their rights and properties, and between those over whom they rule using their power to right the injured against the injurious. It is not enough that they do no wrong, but they must not suffer wrong to be done. Number two, they must rule in the fear of God. That is, they must themselves be possessed with the fear of God, by which they will be effectually restrained from all acts of injustice and oppression." Matthew Henry. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, hear the words of Moses. "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. They shall not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, bribe. For a bribe doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, hear Moses again. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. No matter the level of their authority, or the scope of their authority, be it great or be it small, God's standard for leadership are these. They must be just. That means honest. They must rule in the fear of God. They must have an innate consciousness of God's judgment over wrongdoing, including them, should they participate in wrongdoing. They must be men of truth. They must be men who hate covetousness. They must be men that shall not respect persons, applying the laws of God and man equally to all men, regardless of their station in life. And then lastly, they shall not take or give bribes and enticements. Those are the six biblical requirements for every civil magistrate, including the county commission, the city council, the school board, the state legislature, the governor, lieutenant governor, and all the state offices. It includes the federal Congress and Senate. It includes the President of the United States. It includes the same Supreme Court. It includes everyone who occupies a position of civil authority in our country. All six of these qualifications are required of them by God. And ladies and gentlemen, we should also require these six character traits in everyone we put in public office. Think of the various civil magistrates that come to your mind as I speak. And let's rehearse with you once more these qualifications. And in your mind, put the faces and the names of these civil magistrates that we know at the local, state, and federal level. Must be just, honest. Must rule in the fear of God. Must be men of truth or women. Must be people who hate covetousness. They shall not respect persons. And they shall not take or give bribes. I think you and I both know that the vast majority of people in both major parties that are holding office throughout these United States are in violation of most, if not all, of those biblical requirements. I don't care what party they belong to. If they do not have those six characteristics given to us by our Creator, what difference does it make if they are a Republican or a Democrat? What difference does it make if they call themselves a liberal or a conservative? If they have not those character traits in their soul, what difference does it really make? Yet how many Christians are even interested in those six character traits when they go to elect a civil magistrate? How many of them even consider any of those character traits whenever they go to vote? For we in America, there is this constitutional oath of office. I quote the oath for the president. All of the other elected civil magistrates take a similar oath. Here is the oath that a president takes upon assuming office. Listen to this. This is from our Constitution. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. And since George Washington added this phrase, every president since has also included this in the oath. So help me God. Every single office holder in our county, our city, our state, and our nation takes an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. How many evangelical Christians, when they vote, even think about the oath that these magistrates take? How many of them are even aware that they are taking an oath to the Constitution? They're not taking an oath to be good conservatives. They're not taking an oath to be good Republicans or Democrats. They're certainly not taking an oath to the Zionist state of Israel and its thousands of lobby groups in Washington, D.C. They're not taking an oath to the whim of the people. They are taking an oath to obey, to protect, to defend with their life the Constitution of the United States of America. So when you say, what are the qualifications for public office? You'll hear all kinds of answers to that question. And we can say there are seven. There are seven qualifications for public office. They must be just and honest. They must have the fear of God in their heart. They must be people of truth. They must hate covetousness. They must not respect persons, and they must not take or give bribes, and they must support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. That is what qualifies men for public office. As Americans, our civil magistrates are judged by that one tripart standard: the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence. Not opinion polls, and not media surveys, but the Declaration, Constitution, and Bill of Rights. Notice, too, that those who are elevated to a position of authority are not always the one that God wanted to be in that position. King Saul is the quintessential example of this truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, after the nation of Israel clamored for a king. Samuel, God's prophet, trying to help them realize this was not God's will for the nation. Trying to dissuade them from their intention of having a king rule over them. To no avail. And after all of that, 1 Samuel 8:7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me, God, that I should not reign over them." The people of Israel rejected God's will when they selected a king for themselves. And God gave them Saul. And Samuel anointed Saul king. But he was not God's will for Israel. To say the least, the reign of King Saul was a disaster for the people of Israel. They got what they wanted. And yes, they got what they deserved. So how many elected office holders have actually been God's choice? How many people that are holding office right now in this country are God's choice? How do we know that God's choice wasn't rejected by the people in the primaries? How do we know that the people that are in office were by God's design? We have many men in the pulpits who are not God's men in the pulpits. They were put there by committees and deacon boards. They were put there by popular vote. That doesn't mean that God put them in that pulpit. If we have men in the pulpits that are not there by God's divine will, how many people do we have in elected public office that are not there by God's divine will? Could it be that maybe there's only a handful of all of the elected officials in the entire country that are there by the will of God? And the rest are there as a source of judgment upon the nation, as Saul was to the nation of Israel. In every other area of life, Christians are told from the pulpit, from their Sunday school classes, from their Bible studies, TV preachers, radio broadcasters, books, literature, and every other area of life, we are told to follow our conscience, to be true to our principles. Right? In every other area of life, be true to your conscience, be true to your principles. But when it comes to politics, none of that matters. Our principles do not matter. Our conscience does not matter. Truth does not matter. is it that as Christians, while we embrace the truth of God and His will for our lives in every other area, but when it comes to politics and voting and all related subjects, none of it matters at all. It's all what's pragmatic. It's what the pollsters tell us. It's what the news media tells us. It's what the pundits tell us. It's what the so-called experts tell us. It's amazing to me how professing Christians can totally isolate politics out of everything else that God does in their lives. But they do it every election. Try to talk to your evangelical friends about the 6 qualifications that we read in the Bible regarding civil magistrates and see what kind of reaction you get. Just see. I challenge you. Talk to your friends and your loved ones who are Christians. And tell them, here are the 6 qualifications for public office given us by our Creator and our Redeemer. And see what they say. Better yet, record it. And bring it here. We'll put it on the microphone and let the whole world hear it. It'll blow your mind what you'll hear. They'll dismiss it, ignore it, impugn it, laugh at it. The lesser of two evils is not really the issue. We hear that all the time. All men are flawed to some degree or another. We know that. The issue is being faithful to our own hearts, to God's principles, and to our duty as Americans to faithfully uphold constitutional government. That is the issue. It's not just the civil magistrate who's obligated to follow the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, are obligated to follow the Constitution and to defend it and to be jealously guarding it to make sure that those we elect do not allow our Constitution to fall from the earth. We have a duty, as much as those we elect, to be faithful to the Constitution. And let's never forget that many political figures, especially at the national level, it's also true at the state level, but it's even more so at the national level. Never forget that many political figures are controlled by the same evil people, regardless of political party. There are puppet masters who are controlling Democrats and Republicans. Why would I want to pick one controlled person over another controlled person if both are equally controlled by the same evil people? It is a beautiful, masterful strategy. You put two teams on the field. You get people all worked up about supporting one team or the other. You get the two teams arguing and fighting among themselves. You divide the country. You divide the people's hearts and minds. You focus the entire attention of the of the nation upon those two teams on the field. And you work them up into a frenzy. You use the national media to work on people's emotions every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You get people worked up, my mom used to say, in a tizzy. I never knew what a tizzy was. But whatever it is, it's got to be bad because my mom said it. They get worked up to a tizzy over this team and this team, when all the while there is a third team that nobody sees, and that's the team that's calling the shots for both of the teams. And when you recognize that, and then you're more able to identify people that are controlled, you can't always tell because some of them are better liars than others. And the smarter they are, the better liars they are. And so it's hard to identify them all. But once you come to an understanding that there is a devilish cabal that controls much of the politics, the entertainment, the music industry, the film industry, the news media, and even religious leaders. Once you begin to understand, and so that you can start looking beyond the great Oz, and there is a little guy behind the curtain. And once you figure that out, and you do it in a studied manner, and you begin to realize who some of these actors are, then you can identify more readily those who are controlled by the puppet masters. So once you understand that, it'll help you much in who you are able to support in good conscience and who you are not able to support in good conscience. It will also put a burden in your heart to be more active during the primary elections. Because that's where many of the really good candidates lose. Because most people, including evangelical Christians, ignore the primaries. Why? Because they're all about the team, the two teams. They're all about the Republican team or the Democrat team. So they don't care who the player is in the general election. They're going to vote for their team. So they ignore the primaries, while those who are sinister and nefarious understand how important it is to win the primaries, will put much effort in electing the controlled candidates in the primary. So when you get to the general election, here's the great choice we have over and over again. We get to vote, or we get to choose between Tweedledee and Tweedledum. And then we talk about how wonderful it is to vote. How free we are to vote. Wow, isn't it great? I wear my little sticker. I voted. You weren't voted. You didn't vote. You were played. The primary elections are critically important. And the state and local elections are more important than any federal election. The most important race facing those of us here in Montana on Tuesday is that governor's race. If you have a Liberty governor and a Liberty legislature and Liberty county commissioners and a Liberty sheriff, the White House can do or say whatever they want. The liberties of Montana will be secure. But when you take away Liberty candidates from the state or local level, you are dog meat for the Washington, D.C. Leviathan that wants to swallow us up. Try to explain that to our evangelical brothers and sisters. In 2009, I preached a couple of messages that we have on the table and we have online. What every Christian should know about the New World Order. The first thing that Christians need to know about the New World Order is that there is one.
Oh, yeah, it's just conspiracy theory.
I go into great length. This is an old message. I look a little younger. 2009. But I go into great length to expose some of the major players behind the New World Order. And if you're paying attention, and by that I don't mean watching Fox News. If you're paying attention, the people promoting the New World Order are not even shy about talking about it now. 10 years ago, they denied that it existed. Oh, there's no such thing as a New World Order. Chuck is just an extremist. He's a conspiracy kook. Now, they are writing about it in newspapers and magazines. They're talking about it on televised shows. The New World Order is out in the open, and anybody who doesn't see it doesn't want to see it. The second message is, there is a conspiracy. There really is. I prove it from the Bible. The Word of God is replete with examples of conspiracies to try and defeat the work of God in both testaments. For some Christian to say there's no such thing as a conspiracy, they might as well say there's no such thing as a Bible. Because the Bible is replete with examples of conspiracies to try. Now, what? Things, human nature has changed in 2,000 years, huh? We've gotten a whole lot better in character and honor and honesty and integrity and all those things. We're a whole lot better now than we were 2,000 years ago, right? Mankind is mankind. The sin nature is the sin nature. There's always been power-hungry, evil men and women that have tried to usurp people's liberties and freedoms for their own profit. And there still are evil men and women who are trying to usurp the liberties of people in order to enrich themselves. It's still going on. It hasn't changed. So those two messages I offer to you. There is a conspiracy, what every Christian should know about the New World Order. Give me a minute. In Israel package number 3, No, excuse me. Israel package number two. There's a message I preached. The Talmud, Shabbatism, and Noahide laws. If you haven't watched that, please watch it. I hear evangelicals all over the country who are absorbed, obsessed with the fear of Islam. Islam, 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 Islam. Sharia law, Sharia law. You hear it nonstop. Let me tell you something. The Talmud, Shabbatism, and Noahide laws are a much greater threat to the liberties of the people of the United States than anything that comes out of Islam. Watch it. And in package three of the Israel package, the very last message of the series, the proselytes of the Pharisees taking America to the pits of hell. In this message, I identify the people and organizations that are part of the devilish conspiracy to destroy the freedoms and the Christian heritage of our country. And I challenge anybody to watch that message and not become aware of this devilish conspiracy that we are facing as a nation. I give it chapter and verse, and I document with their own papers, their own writings, their own resources. Everything in that message is documented. Christians need to awaken to the reality that their battle, the real war that we face, is not, as I said before the message, it is not a political battle. It is a deeply spiritual battle. It's a battle between good and evil, between right and wrong, between righteousness and wickedness, between heaven and hell. And until we begin to realize that is our primary battle, the devil is going to have us going around spending our time, our money, our energy on all these things, exhausting ourselves over a bunch of stuff that in the end of the day doesn't even matter. Of every king in Israel, and many of the kings of Judah, the Bible says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every king in Israel, Old Testament Israel, every king, many, half probably, of the kings of Judah, the Bible said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet, each of these kings had the support of the people of Israel and Judah and most of the prophets and priests. When you read the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and the other prophets of the Old Testament, you are simply reading the stories of a handful of faithful prophets who did not support the evil kings in their country. That's the story of the prophets of the Old Testament. The mass majority of the prophets and the kings and the people were all in favor of the evil wickedness that their kings perpetrated on the land. In fact, they participated in it. So when you read the stories of these prophets of old, remember you're reading the story of the very, very few who dared to buck the entire trend of the religious world and the political world and say, "Thou shalt not. Thus saith the Lord." And many of them died preaching that message. And yet these evangelicals will get up and they will preach from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these prophets, and then they'll turn around and they'll go with the flow in our own generation. What hypocrisy. They're not even worthy to read from the books of those great men, much less pretend that they are emulating them. So Jerry Falwell Jr. got up in 2016, who was the first major evangelical leader to endorse Donald Trump. And in the process of endorsing him, a lot we could say about that that we've learned since. I won't go into that today. Do your own research. He said to the evangelical world, "We don't elect a president because they are good. Must be just, ruling in the fear of God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, not respecting persons, not giving or taking bribes." I think you call that good. We don't elect presidents because they're good. Really? Well, I guess that's true. I guess we don't. But I remember a day in this country. I'm old enough to talk about this. I remember a day in this country when we expected our grocery clerks to be good. We expected our gas station attendants to be good. We expected our mailmen to be good. We expected our neighbors to be good. We expected our policemen to be good. We expected society to be good. And yes, we expected our civil magistrates to be good. Remember what Alexis de Tocqueville said? America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be great, America will cease to be great. And that's what's happened to America. It's not because of which party is in office. It's because we have stopped exalting goodness in America. Instead, we exalt evil, wickedness. We excuse it, overlook it, condone it. Christians will, that's just politics, that's just people, and then have the audacity to compare the evil of modern day civil magistrates with some of God's great choice servants in the Word of God, as if there is any comparison whatsoever. How sacrilegious and blasphemous is that? That's how low the evangelical world has steeped to. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt not," hey kids, listen to this, "thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Just because all your friends are doing wrong doesn't mean you have to do wrong. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. This is what John Gill says about that verse. Thou shalt not answer either in pleading in a cause and taking the side of it the majority is on. In other words, well, everybody else is for it, so I guess I'll be for it too. Or for that reason, though it is manifest perversion of justice, or by giving a vote on that side or on that account, whereby a wrong judgment passes, and this vote given either according to the number of witnesses, which ought not always to be the rule of judgment, for it is not the number of witnesses, but the nature, evidence, and circumstances of their testimony that are to be regarded. In other words, we are to take the side of truth and justice no matter how many people are on the other side. And when you get right down to most of this stuff that we're battling today, it's being advanced by people who are personally benefiting from the tyranny they're imposing on the rest of us. In the short term, the devil pays pretty good. In the long term, God pays richly. But when you're living for now, when you're living for the material, when you're living for self, when you're living for the physical, the devil has all kinds of candy sticks he can put in front of you. And most of the battles that we are dealing with as a community and as a country is because of people who are being enriched by the imposition of tyranny upon the rest of us. That's why God included the requirement that men in positions of authority not give or take bribes. Amen. In this regard, it is the duty of the citizenry to hold our civil magistrates accountable to the Constitution, no matter what political party they represent, and no matter whether we cast a vote for them or not. If, and I don't care who you vote for, I'm not even talking about that. And that's a deliberate choice on my part. But if the people in 2016, who voted for Donald Trump would have been diligent and vigilant to hold Trump accountable to the Constitution to which he swore an oath, I would not even have a controversy with him. My controversy, and I believe God's controversy with us, is that after we elect someone and they turn around and they violate not only the six requirements given to us by God, but the one requirement that we have as Americans to obey, defend, and protect the Constitution of the United States, the people, especially the evangelicals and conservatives that we're talking about now, totally look the other way and do nothing to hold that president accountable to the oath to which he took. It doesn't matter who you vote for. What matters is what you tolerate from who you vote for. That's the problem. The issue of right and wrong gets lost in this giant sucker game called politics. When the Democrat explodes federal spending, when the Democrats explode the federal deficit, when the Democrats explode the federal debt, conservatives and evangelicals explode with righteous indignation, as they should. But when Republicans do the exact same thing and worse, there is no resistance. And that's true with every other constitutional issue we could talk about. The only time Christians start acting like Christians is when Democrats are in the White House. I'll let God determine what we need and what we don't need. It's not a matter of what we want. It's a matter of what we need. And God is the only one who's in a position at this point in our country to know what we need. I defer to Him as to what we need. But I know what we are supposed to do. And what we are supposed to do doesn't matter who's in office. Our responsibility is exactly the same. At the end of the day, we have the kind of political leaders that we the people tolerate. That's the bottom line. We are still, barely, but we are still a constitutional republic where the power of the nation rests with we the people. That is still true. The problem is we the people are acting like those who govern are in a class above us. And while in ages gone by, nations were ruled by kings, our Christian forebears fought a bloody revolution, and many of them lost their lives to give to us not a monarchy, but a constitutional republic. When you look at America in terms of the scriptural teaching, for example, in Romans 13, the higher powers, talking about civil authority, and my attorney son and I wrote a book on that, which unfortunately we've sold out of. I still have a DVD message, actually four sermons that are a condensed video version of the book. Four messages on Romans 13. That's over there. It's online. So we don't have the book, but we still have the video. When you talk about the higher powers and civil authority, and you break down the types of governments that nations have around the world and the various forms of government that are possible, America does not fall into the category of a monarchy. The theme of the Revolutionary War was no king but Jesus. They put in place a Republican, small r, form of government. A nation of laws not men, was very clear by the founders. Many of those in elected office think that they are given authority that they are not given. They have no more authority than what the people have given them by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the laws of our country. Which means that in America, the higher power is we, the people. They, the civil magistrates, are our servants. We are not theirs. So why do we act like that we're slaves and they're kings? Why do we give them an authority they do not have? They pretend to be authoritative in these matters when they have no authority. The Constitution is very clear about the limitations of authority. And whenever they step outside those jurisdictions, it is the job of the citizens to put them in their place. But as long as we have this two-party, two-team allegiance and philosophy, where everything revolves around a political party, the Constitution doesn't matter, nor does the Bill of Rights, nor does the Declaration of Independence, nor do the requirements given us by our Creator and the oath that these people take. None of that matters. It's just, we've got to make sure this team wins. That has been going on for decades. George Washington, in his farewell address, which we also have on the table and on the store online, it's also in the freedom documents, warned us of the dangers of political parties. He warned the American people of what allegiance to parties would accomplish in this country, and it would be all bad, including the rise of the influence of foreign governments upon the United States. Everything Washington said in his farewell address has come to pass in our current America. All of his warnings, everything he said. When Trump was elected, it was all about Russian interference. If Biden is elected on Tuesday, you know what you're going to hear? Chinese interference. When the fact of real interference, as far as nations are concerned, comes from a little place called Israel. Watch the message. Write me all the letters you want. I've already documented it all. Before you write me, watch the evidence. Otherwise, you're making yourself look foolish. Watch the evidence. I'm not saying anything I haven't been able to back up with documented fact. On any election, here's God's standard. Must be just. must rule in the fear of God, must be people of truth, must be people who hate covetousness, shall not respect persons, and shall not give or take bribes, enticements. And the American standard is that our elected representatives preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, including the Bill of Rights and the natural principles enshrined in our Declaration of Independence. As your pastor, my election counsel is that you honestly and with a good conscience be faithful to that standard. Amen. Not just on election day, but every day of our lives. Let's stand for a word of prayer.